Kids can go to their class. We'd like to make one announcement. If any of you are wearing contacts or have a family member who wears contacts, would you see me? I've got some free materials for you. So let me talk to you about it if you are wearing contacts or know someone who is. Also, want to mention that tonight Richard is unable to be here. And so those of you that are usually in his class on Sunday night, we're going to do a Wednesday night session tonight. So bring your materials on the book of Philippians tonight, and we will be spending some time with that. He's winding up for Julie. Yeah, we've all done there and done that. That's right. My favorite story, my good friend Harley Walker, one time, his kid was acting up during worship service, and they were sitting in the second row, and it was in an auditorium that's real long, and so he picked the kid up and got into the aisle and started to the back, and he had to go about 50 feet, and the kid is screaming at the top of his lungs, "Don't beat me! Don't beat me! Don't beat me!" all the way to the back of the... All the way to the back of the auditorium. I can imagine what would happen in today's world with that incident. But it was always one of my favorite stories about how kids can embarrass you. And, you know, that's always fun. What blessing we have with these little youngsters being with us, I tell you. Today I want to talk to you about the Jewish side of Christmas. I thought about calling this lesson the rest of the story. But I've realized not everybody remembers Paul Harvey and his normal little broadcast, so I thought that's probably not a good idea. But you know, I think to not understand Judaism is to miss a great part of the Christmas story. In the back of the bulletin today, I have a discussion about this time of year and what some might concern themselves with. I've heard it said sometimes that in the Church of Christ, the only time you won't hear about Jesus' birth is at Christmas, and I think that's unfortunate if that's the case. But I think it's important to realize that Mary and Joseph were Jews. If you read Matthew, the first chapter, starting with the first verse, it says, this is the generation of Jesus, and Joseph is in that generation. And of course, Mary was too. And as Jews, they followed Jewish laws and rituals. And one of the major laws, one of the major rituals that the Jews observed and that Mary and Joseph had to observe because they were part of that culture, was the Jewish marriage. It's not followed today, but it was very much a part of that culture. Because there were two pledgings that were involved, two parts that were involved to the Jewish marriage ceremony. The first was that there was a verbal declaration made to the bride. The groom would come up to the bride and say, "I want you to be my wife. And here's a gift," because he had to present her with a gift, and that gift was expected to be a very nice gift. He had to have two witnesses to that process. And once that was done, she was said to be pledged. And if you read the book of Luke, the book of Matthew, and the account of Mary's relationship to Joseph, you will see that the Bible says that she was pledged to Joseph. That means he had asked her to be his wife. He had presented her with a gift. He had had two witnesses. And as far as the Jews were concerned, they were married. The only way that could be broken would be by a divorce. But the bride didn't go with the groom. She lived with her father for another year. Even though she was legally married. sort of the antithesis of the shotgun marriage, isn't it? But the motivation was the same. Because after a year, the groom would take the bride back to his family home. The main point of all that was that it had to be determined that she was a virgin. And it's interesting to realize just how complex this whole story was. Because if she was pregnant, then she wasn't a virgin. And the law demanded that she die. Deuteronomy 22, beginning with verse 20, and I'm reading now from the law. If it is proven that the girl is not a virgin, she shall be brought to the door of her father's house, and there the men of her town shall stone her to death. She has done a disgraceful thing in Israel by being promiscuous while still in her father's house, and you must purge the evil from among you. I want you to think about that for a minute. The Bible says in John 8, beginning with verse 39, that Mary was found to be with child. Matthew 1, beginning with verse 18, also says that. Well, then she's clearly not a virgin in the eyes of Israel, is she? She has a baby bump. And that makes Jesus an illegitimate child. You know, it's interesting that in all the things connected with the birth of Jesus, with his childhood, that it sort of contradicts everything that Judaism taught. He lived in an inconspicuous town. He was taken to Egypt, a Gentile country. For a ruler to come from that would have been considered totally wrong. And as a matter of fact, the Jews frequently accused Jesus of being an illegitimate child. There's an interesting account in John the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 39, where Jesus accuses the Jews of being inconsistent with Abraham. And if you read the actual Hebrew translation of those verses, the Jews reported to Jesus, well, we're not illegitimate children. And the actual language adds the parenthetical expression, like you are. See, everybody knew that Jesus was born less than 9 months after the marriage was announced, much less 12 months. And this caused all kinds of historical documents to be written trying to discredit Jesus as being anything other than an illegitimate child. In the second century, the historian Celsus claimed that Jesus' biological father was a Roman soldier named Panthera, and that he was the real father of Jesus. Tertullian, who was a pretty well-known historian in AD 197, said that Jesus was the son of a prostitute. See, I don't think we realize what some of the things were that the people around Jerusalem and around Bethlehem saw in the birth of Jesus. So Joseph has a dilemma. Mary is pregnant. By strict conservative Jewish law, she should have been put to death. The Bible says in Matthew 1 and verse 15 that, I'm sorry, verse 19, that Joseph was a righteous man. That means he was a just man. He was a man of principle. I think that the importance here is understanding just how strong Joseph was and how much he loved Mary. But he's got a problem. You know, Jesus dealt with this all of his life. Do you remember the account in John the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 3, where we're told that the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman who was caught in adultery? The Bible says they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. in the law of Moses, we were commanded to stone such a woman. They're quoting the passage I read to you a moment ago from Deuteronomy 22. They say, what do you say? So this was very much a part of that culture at that time. And of course, you have to realize that even in our lifetimes, we have seen that, don't we? Today, I don't think our kids understand, our teenagers understand just how difficult it was to determine whether somebody was pregnant or not. Back when I was in high school, there was a thing that had to do with killing rabbits. And it was long and involved. Today, of course, there's a very fast method. But in the time of Jesus, there was no way to tell until the woman demonstrated that she was pregnant. So Joseph has a problem. What is he going to do? It's interesting that in the discussion in Matthew, we see the humanist side on this. Verse 19 says, this is the first chapter of Matthew, and Joseph, her husband, and remember, he is her husband now. He is legally, in Jewish law, married to her. She's still living with her father, but he's still married to her, as we tried to discuss. Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. One of the things he could do was to dissolve the marriage by divorce. But she would then be a woman with an illegitimate child, no means of support. Her father, by Jewish law, would kick her out. And if she was going to make a living, it would be by prostitution. And Joseph wanted no part of that. But he was mulling this over. In verse 20, listen to the wording. But while he thought on these things, he's struggling with this. Can you put yourself in his shoes? He loves this woman. He doesn't understand how this can possibly have happened. He knows he hasn't had relationships with her, and yet she's pregnant. She's showing a baby bump. An angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. By the way, interesting quote there, because the term son of David is never applied to anyone in the whole New Testament except Joseph and Jesus Christ. So the angel says, Joseph, thou son of David, that probably was the greeting for a reason. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And it goes on down to verse 24. Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. Boy, you talk about faith. I mean, think of what would be most likely for us to do today. If you had a dream like that, what would you think? I think you'd say, boy, I shouldn't have eaten that, whatever it was, for dinner. I've had some weird dreams occasionally, especially when Moat gives me something that's really hot. But that would be probably my reaction. And the angel says, don't be afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid of violating the Jewish law. Afraid of violating Deuteronomy 22. Is this believable? It violates all of the laws of Moses. Joseph has a tough decision to make. But he loves Mary. And yet he doesn't want to violate the law. You know, it's interesting that not only does the angel refer to him as Joseph, son of David, which is uniquely applied, but it's also interesting that there's an indication here that the Holy Spirit is involved. The language is exactly the same as Genesis 1:2. What's Genesis 1:2? And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. It's an active adjective describing the function of the Spirit. And so God's plan and God's purpose is given to Joseph. But just think of what he's going to go through. His friends, his relatives, the people in the community are going to see that Mary is pregnant, indicating she was not a virgin. Jesus will be viewed all of his life as an illegitimate child, and Joseph will be identified as the father of an illegitimate child. But he loves Mary. And he loves God. You know, I think there are some real lessons for us here. Joseph is a model for us today. A real model. And one of the first things that I think we need to take from this account and from what Joseph was able to do and willing to do is that we should not look for legalistic, worldly explanations to the world's problems. Now, Joseph is going to get a lot of criticism. He's going to have people in the community that are going to condemn him because he went ahead with the marriage. But you know, all the way through the Bible, we're told that the Christian system offers a completely different sense of what's good and what's right and what's right and what's workable than what the world gives. How do you deal with a brother who sins? Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go to him and show him his fault, just between the two of you. See, that wasn't the way the Jewish system worked. In the Jewish system, somebody did something wrong, you took them to court. You put it up for the whole world to see. Jesus says, no. And why not? We keep reading. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. The fewer people involved, the better. We're told that Jesus was tempted in every way as are we. So he knows the challenges that we are faced. He understands the heartbreak. He knew what his earthly father had to choose. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in verse 1, Paul says to the Corinthians, if any of you has a dispute with one another, don't dare take it before the ungodly for judgment. See, our relationship, our values are different than the world's. So don't look for legalistic, worldly solutions to the world's problems, to life's problems, to things that we struggle with in our life. Joseph didn't. Joseph trusted God. He trusted the message that God gave him. What an incredible example. It's also interesting to notice that Joseph gives us a model because we are taught that God's laws are for our benefit. In Mark, the 2nd chapter, beginning with verse 23, we read that one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. They're hungry. So they're grabbing some grain, and they're eating the grain as they're walking down the road. The Pharisees said to Jesus, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And listen to what Jesus says. He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Why do we worship on Sunday? Is that God's benefit? Why are we told to live in a certain way? To follow God's moral laws. See, those laws aren't because God likes to control us. Those laws are given to us because God knows what is best for us. And so we're told that our conduct sexually is to be a very special view of what the relationship between a man and a woman should be. And look at the mess our politicians are in right now because they have not obeyed that concept. And let me tell you what's going on there. That doesn't just happen in Washington. It's a struggle that exists among us, in our communities. God's sexual laws, the concept of not having sex before marriage, the concept of not involving yourself in pornography, the idea of not being allowed to get into a relationship with an animal, all of those things are things that have been given to us for our benefit. Isn't it God's trying to restrict us? God doesn't want us to enjoy one of the most beautiful things He's ever created, and that's our sexual relationships with each other. But that's to be in the proper God-given arena. And it's what's best for us. God's laws are for our benefit. In Matthew 23 and verse 23, Jesus says, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law." You know, I can put that in the context of us. We have people that show up every time the doors open. And I'm not talking about here, I'm talking about all across the world. We have people that show up every time the doors are open. People who are very faithful in spices, mint, and dill. They give a percentage. They word beautiful prayers. They may even be preachers. But read the rest of this passage in Matthew 23. "You have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." How we live is actually more important than being here every Sunday morning. We need to be here. Jesus goes on in that passage and says, "You should practice the latter without neglecting the former." We need to be here. We need to encourage each other. We need to teach each other. We need to be looking together at God's Word and talking about how it applies to our lives. But when push comes down to shove, you should have practiced the latter: justice, mercy, faithfulness. Being supportive is as important as being a leader. Isn't it interesting that you hear all kinds of stuff about Mary at this time of year? Isn't it interesting that Mary has been at the forefront of many of our religious organizations in the broad spectrum of Christendom? Where would Roman Catholicism be without Mary? But I suggest to you that Mary would have been in big trouble without Joseph. It's as important to be a supporter as it is to be a leader. And the easiest thing to do is to get up here and to talk for 25 minutes. Going to visit Kim, that takes effort. That takes time. Working the food bank, getting coats for kids, the important things, justice, mercy, faithfulness, that's harder. And Joseph is a classic demonstration of being a supporter. Matthew 2 and verse 21, "But when Joseph heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there." Why? Because his wife would be in danger. So what does he do? It says he withdrew to the district of Galilee and went and lived in a town called Nazareth. That isn't where he would have been better off. I'm sure that his job as a carpenter was tougher there. But all through Jesus' life, Joseph is viewed as being critical to his life. In Luke 4 and verse 22, one of the things that happens is when Jesus starts to begin to speak, the people around say, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Joseph's influence is huge. In Luke 2, beginning in verse 41, we read the wonderful story about Jesus going into Jerusalem with his parents. And he's a young man, so he's not with them all the time. You know, most 12-year-olds don't want to be around mom and dad anymore than they have to. And that just gets worse as they get older. Right, Sam? But what happens in this case is that they finally discover that he hasn't stayed with the group. And when they go back to find him, Mary says, "Why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." See, Joseph is an example of obedience to God. Joseph shows the supportive role. The rest of the Christmas story, not minimizing Mary in any way, not minimizing the birth in any way, but recognizing what an incredible example Joseph is and how much we need to emulate what he did. When he's told to do things, that passage I just read you in Luke 2, beginning with verse 49, when Jesus talks to them about why he spent all that time in the temple, the Bible says they did not understand. They did not understand. Joseph did not understand everything that was happening, but he knew what God called him to do. You say, explain to me how baptism is important for salvation. Well, God says it. I have some ideas about how it affects us, but I don't understand everything connected with that. I don't have all the answers, but God does. And the example of Joseph is he doesn't argue, he doesn't ask questions, he doesn't have to have all the answers to obey. And we need to follow that example. My question to you today is, will you obey God? Will you live a life like Joseph? Will you follow the example that Joseph gives? We have God's word that tells us what God would want us to do. And we have it spoken so clearly that the basics we all can understand. We may not understand all of why it is done, but we understand how to do it. And our question has to be, are we willing to be like Joseph? Are we willing to act in faith upon what God has said and allow God to work through us? If you're here this morning, if you're not a Christian, if you're here this morning and you need the prayers of this group to help you in your walk, we would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come to the front and express that as together we stand and sing to encourage you. Won't you please come?
Lead us, our Lord, in thy tenderest care, in thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us thine, we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us thine, we are. We are thine, thou do befriend us. Be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us. Seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to deliver us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Early let us seek thy favor. Do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Thank you, John. Sometimes we live through 70, 60, 50 years of Christmases and don't realize some of the supporting roles that people play in the scriptures. And that also points to us. Every person has a supportive role to do in the Lord's work. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you have given us this day, the time to come together, time to praise, time to meet around the Lord's table. We thank you for the many blessings that you give us, even though sometimes the blessings seem as hardships like the snow and cold weather. But Father, you made the earth. You made Michigan in an area that receives snow, and that is why we have a plenteous supply of water. We thank you, Father, for all the many blessings, and we pray that you'll be with us now as we depart. In Jesus' name, amen.